If you have your Bibles, will you please turn once again to the Gospel of Mark? And I just want to tell you again, I hope you have a Bible. We practice BYOB around here, and it stands for bring your own Bible, okay? So we've changed that to mean something spiritual, okay? So please bring a copy of the Scriptures. If you don't have one, though, please don't feel awkward. We want to provide you a copy of the Scriptures so you can follow along. We're eager to make sure you fact check us around here to make sure these are the things that the Scripture says. Please don't take my word for it. While you may think that's a compliment, it is not. We want you to make sure that these are the things that God says. We're going to jump right into this. You know that I have limited time and some of you are already worried. Don't worry, okay? I did this earlier and the first service is still not here. They've already gone home, so I did let them go. There were times where my dad would get a little aggravated when I was a kid, when the preacher would go too long. And I knew he was aggravated because I could see it. His neck would start to get a little red. And he had this little statement he'd make when he was really irritated that the preacher went too long. He'd say, you know, Brian, he was like Pharaoh. He wouldn't let God's people go. So I'm not going to be like Pharaoh today, I promise. You know, years ago, before whiteboards and digital screens, Sunday school teachers had a labor-intensive visual aid. You know what it was called? The flannel graph. Some of you are familiar with it. The flannel graph was a little more than a large piece of plywood that was covered in pastel flannel cloth. But something amazing happened, generally in my case, from Mrs. Sunday school teacher. She would take these cutout Bible characters or backgrounds that looked like they came from Galilee or Jerusalem, and they would magically cling to the flannel board. Now, that was back in the 70s and the early 80s. But I remember hearing those stories, and I know it wasn't the teacher. They did a marvelous job, and I'm so grateful that I had all those Bible stories given to me, even on flannel graph. But I do think I had a hearing problem. A hearing problem in my soul. Because I only saw them as one-dimensional stories, even though they were only one-dimensional on the flannel graph, but I assumed that they were little stories that Jesus used to make his teaching interesting, to keep people like you from falling asleep. I've even heard things like this. From time to time, somebody will say, Pastor, I love your preaching, but if you tell more stories like Jesus, people would stay awake. Why not tell a few more stories? Well, I just want to remind you that our text that was just read by CJ teaches us that the parables actually were not given because Jesus wanted to keep people interested. They were not even given what some people think that they were to make the message clearer. So he gave a story so that people would understand the truth. He actually says in our text that he gave these parables to confuse certain people. Now that really mixes up the categories for us, doesn't it? But please stay with me. What we find in this passage is another Markan sandwich, and I know you wanted another one. We just got through one, and if you weren't here for that, a Markan sandwich is just what Mark does with his literary device of writing this gospel. He will start a narrative or start a teaching, then he'll insert another teaching, and then he finishes it almost like a sandwich. So you have two slices of bread and you have the protein. Now, when we dealt with the other one that we finished last week, we started with the protein and then we had the carbs. We're going to do it differently this time. We're going to start with the carbs. And some of you say, glory. And then we'll go to the protein. What happens in our text is he tells the parable, this very familiar parable of the sower. Then he talks about, here's where the sandwich starts. He tells us the purpose of parables. And then he gives an interpretation of the previous parable. And then he gives the other slice of bread, which is, what are the purpose of parables? So I want to look at those two slices of bread found in verses 10 to 12 and then again in verses 21 to 25. But I want you to see what I believe the theme of what Jesus is teaching found in verse number 24. He says, pay attention to what you hear. Can you say that with me? Pay attention to what you hear. One more time. Pay attention to what you hear. This is what Jesus is going to teach here. I want to give you 2 points. The first point is going to be provocative. Some of you are not going to like it, but I believe it's true to the text. So please hear me out through both points and don't throw the hymnals on the first one. The first point is understanding parables is for members only. Understanding parables are for members only. And secondly, understanding parables is an open secret. You say, Pastor, much double talk has made you mad. But I believe this reflects the truth of this passage. So a parable, the word, the etymology, the definition of the word means to cast something alongside something else, to compare or contrast. The Lord Jesus loved using parables. We're told he did not teach without using parables. I don't believe that's hyperbole. The gospel writers are simply saying that every time he taught, he used parables. Why did he use these parables? And how many parables does he use in the Gospel of Mark? Well, we think there's about 8 that Mark uses. There's about 30 in all 4 Gospels. And 2 of the parables that Mark speaks of, he is unique in those. They're not spoken of in the other Gospel writers. But what about this parable? And what about parables in general? What is the purpose of parables? Here's the first purpose of parables. Understanding parables is for members only. If you'll notice in verse 10, he's going to describe insiders and outsiders. Now, in a day where it's very popular to talk about Jesus being very inclusive, this doesn't settle on our ears very well, certainly not to modern ears. But I do want you to understand that Jesus wasn't always inclusive. There were times where he spoke and he was very exclusive. And here he's going to speak of people who are on the inside and people who are on the outside. First of all, you'll notice in verse 10, he says, and when he was alone, he's probably back at home, or maybe they went to a quiet place. His disciples want to know about the parable. Those around him with the 12 ask him about the parables. So he's going to describe one group of people. Who are they? Those who are around him. Who are they? Well, if you were here last week, you know in verse 34 says, those were the people that he says, you are my brothers, you are my mothers. Not even his own family could say that. He says, this is true of those who do the will of God. So he talks about that group, those that are around him, and also the 12 that he's chosen. He says, those are the insiders. Those are the group of people that he has actually given something to. He says in verse 11, he said to them, to you. He's talking about this group that's called the inside group. Again, I know these are not popular words today, but please humor me for a moment. I think it'll help us unpack this passage and also understand parables. He says, to you, you that are around me, you that are my disciples, not just fans, but followers, not just the crowd, but actually disciples, to you and to the 12 that are chosen, I've been given you a mystery. I've unveiled a mystery for you. It says here, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, do you see it in your text? Everything is in parables. Jesus, did you just talk about insiders and outsiders? Yes, he did. He said, those that are around me, those that have been chosen, I have uncovered, I have revealed. It's a divine passive. Let's be theological. The Lord has given them knowledge, insight, eyes to see, ears to hear this wonderful message of the kingdom. But there's a group outside that he speaks in parables. And he says he does it so that they may not perceive and that they may not understand. Again, these are hard words, but listen to me carefully. I want to try to explain this to you. Understanding parables is for members only. What is he talking about here? First of all, what is a mystery? A mystery is not a whodunit film. And there are some of us that love those kinds of documentaries or rather TV live streaming perhaps, or streaming movies. We love those kinds of novels. He's not talking about a mystery that you try to figure out who done it. He's talking about something that was previously covered, but now it has been revealed. Something that was previously unknown, but now it is known. So when he talks about a mystery here, he's saying that God took something that for thousands of years was hidden, and now he has uncovered it for you. And those of you who are on the inside, you know what it is. You know the mystery. What's the secret? Glad you ask. The secret is this. The kingdom has come in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? So he's already said the kingdom is at hand. Jesus has arrived. So the secret is that rabbi, that upstart Galilean, the one who never went to any of the accredited rabbinic schools, he's the Messiah. He is the one God promised. God has come to rescue his people. And only those who are on the inside understand that. Now, for some of you, you need help. You need help in this regard. What is a mystery? We only think about mysteries as a whodunit, solving the mystery. But I want you to understand that this is a mystery that before was covered, but now because of information because of illumination by God, they understand it. I want to test you. Some of you in this room already know these two things, but some of you are going to leave this morning wiser than you came in. Just wanted to tease that out. Do you know that human teeth are the only part of the human body that cannot heal themselves? Some of you didn't know that. Now you do. So that was a mystery that was covered before you came in to worship, and now it's been uncovered for you. Human teeth are the only part of your body that do not heal themselves. Okay? I'll give you another one. This is a little deeper. I can tell that was a little juvenile for you. Do you know that Fruit Loops, although they're all the same, they are all the same flavor, even though there are many colors? Did you know that? Some of you didn't know that, and now you're wiser. I use those humus illustrations to try to remind you that the secret here is something that was hidden for thousands of years, but now it's revealed. Even the wisest of those who loved the Lord and studied His Word didn't understand that God would send His own Son in the person of Jesus, that He would be the suffering servant, and that He would come not the first time to rule and reign forever, but to take their sins to the cross. So what He's saying is, there's a group of people that has been revealed to, but then there's the outsiders. Those are the ones the parables are given to. Who are the outsiders? Well, the outsiders are those that don't understand the secret. They look at Jesus and say, there's nothing special about Him. He's just a magician. We saw that last week. They don't see anything prophetic, anything biblical about Jesus, anything supernatural about Jesus, and certainly not as a substitute for their sins. They're the outsiders. But here's what's weird. All of the outsiders would appear to those in the first century to be the insiders. And all the ones that are the insiders would appear to be the outsiders. I mean, who are the ones that you would think would be the insiders? If you were in the first century, you would say the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders. They should be on the inside, but they're actually on the outside. Who would you think would be on the outside? The tax collectors, the sinners, the common people, as the Pharisees would look down at. You would think they would be on the outside. But actually what's happened here is those who've been appointed disciples, those who have followed Jesus and are doing His will, they have had the mystery uncovered, and now they're on the inside. Now, some of you are asking the question, can you go from the outside and become part of the inside group? Well, Mark lays that out beautifully, doesn't he? As you read the Gospel of Mark, you find these are not immutable, unchangeable categories. What happens is those that are on the outside actually come to the inside. I mean, here's a few. The demoniac in chapter 5. The woman with the flow of blood in chapter 5. The Syrophoenician woman in chapter 7. The Gentile centurion in chapter 15. These are people that were on the outside, but God opened up their eyes and they became part of the inside. Are there any that we see in the Gospels who were apparently on the inside, but they turned out to be on the outside? What was his name? Judas. Chapter 14. We thought he was on the inside. He looked like he was part of the inside, but he wasn't. So what does this teach us? It teaches us that those that are members only, those that are in the inside, are the ones that have had this secret unveiled to them. But those who are hardened and those who will not listen actually are furthered along in their unbelief. Now you'll notice here Mark is going to quote Isaiah 6, 9 and 10. Now I would have you turn to that passage. We are without time, but I do want to remind you that these are the passages of Isaiah 6 that we don't often refer to. We remember perhaps that wonderful scene of where Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up. He hears the seraphim shouting that thrice holy chorus of holy, holy, holy. He falls on his face. He says, I'm an unclean man. I have unclean lips. Then from the altar, his lips are cleansed, and he overhears a conversation that we don't think he was intended to hear. He was kind of eavesdropping on the Trinity. Who will we send? And Isaiah says, could I go? Send me. But then he's given his assignment. His assignment is, you're going to go and preach, and no one's going to listen. And the more you preach, the harder their hearts are going to get. You'll notice he quotes it here. They may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand. You see this in verse 12? Lest they should turn and be forgiven. Now, folks, we're talking today about the Salt Lake City mission team. We've got some young adults that are also going to Brazil this summer to serve with Maria Guzmão. Can you imagine either of those teams as they get ready to go? We say to them, we're excited for you, but just so you know, everybody you preach the gospel to is going to become more hardened against their belief in Christ than they were before you got there. Hope you have a wonderful trip. Now, anybody could probably do that for a week or 10 days. But Isaiah is given an assignment for the rest of his life. No one's ever going to hear. And the more you preach, the harder their heart will get. And folks, understand what Jesus is saying here. Understanding parables is for members only. What he's saying is there are going to be those on the inside that when they hear it, because their eyes and ears have been opened, they are going to grow more in their joy and belief in the truth of Jesus, that he is the king that has come. But those whose eyes are closed, they're going to become harder and more resistance to the truth. So what this passage is saying, as hard as it is to hear, please hear it. The same God who reveals the mystery to the insiders, to those who receive it, is the same God who blinds the eyes of those who are unwilling to receive it. That's a hard word. But I do want you to notice that Mark is not going to release us from the tension that some of you are feeling in the room right now. Mark will not relax the tension between divine sovereignty and human free will. And some of you are saying, please fix that, Mark, right now. I don't like hearing about Jesus talking about insiders and outsiders. I don't have a category for that. But before we wiggle out of it too quickly, I think we need to let the truth sink in. Maybe an illustration would help. I have never been good at, and I haven't seen one in a while. Maybe it's because I'm so bad at them, I just haven't noticed them. But those 3D artwork that came out, they had the hidden pictures inside of them. And if you stare at it the right way, it's supposed to come out. I've never seen any of that. It's just dots and messed up stuff to me. My kids would make fun of me when I was a youth pastor. The teens would make fun of me. I couldn't see it. But similar, these parables, actually those who have not received the truth, truth given to them actually causes them to be more resistant. Maybe a better one. A joke. Some of you, God bless you, you don't get jokes. People give jokes and then they have to explain the punchline and they have to spend time trying to tell you what it was about. And it's not funny at all at that point, right? So some of you, you just live life there. Somebody tells a joke, 3 or 4 people laugh. Belly laugh, it's so funny, and you're sitting there going, I didn't get it. Or you're worse, you're a hypocrite. You laugh, and then you get home and ask the family member, what were they telling, what was that joke, right? But you do understand, when a joke is told, there's 2 groups of people generally. People who get it, and people who don't. What he's saying with a parable is, it was really the sieve. It was really the filter. If you wanted to know the insiders from the outsiders, there are those who don't understand the truth. They haven't had it revealed to them, or they've resisted it. Maybe I could go with the joke thing a little further to help us understand what happened when Jesus gave parables. Every time, the 8 times he gives a parable in the Gospel of Mark, it's always in a moment of opposition. People are upset at Jesus, and they're more upset after he gives the parable. Instead of it being a cute little moral tale that we can go tell our kids about, no, they get mad. Why do they get mad? Because, like a joke, maybe we could go further. You know what it's like to be on the receiving end of sarcasm? Or worse, there are some pretty popular satire sites these days. One of my favorites happens to be the Babylon Bee. Some of you enjoy that as well. But you don't like the Babylon Bee if the satire is coming at you. What you notice is people like satire and they like sarcasm if I'm on the side of it, right? So if I agree with this satire, I like it. If it's really calling me out, I don't. This is exactly what happened with the parables. Jesus would give these parables, and those who understood them, those who were on the inside, they received the truth, they believed the truth, and they loved the truth. But those who were on the outside, it actually made them harder and angry. Do you remember later, Jesus is going to give the parable about the tenants and about how he sent all these servants to get some fruit of the vine, and finally they beat up all the other servants, and he finally sends his son, and what do? They kill him. All those religious leaders, they got the satire. What did it say? They perceived he was talking about them. Well, duh, that's what he was doing. He was saying, thou art the man. It was just like Nathan, while he used the same kind of parable with David. So what's the application? Real quickly, understanding parables requires that you be a member. I'm not talking about a member of this church. I'm talking about being on the inside. You've had someone that the Spirit of God has given you the ears. Here's what we learn from this parable. Please hear this. That God is the one that gives the ears to hear and the eyes to see. And we're only responsible for proclaiming the message. See, salvation is all of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5 says that salvation is all of the Lord. Jonah realized this after he got vomited out of the whale's mouth. He said, salvation is only of the Lord. Only of the Lord. So what does that mean? That means that we are very responsible for how we hear. But I want to just tease this out to remind us in application that we should be bold and confident in our proclamation of truth. And not be surprised that some people will believe and some won't. This Isaiah 6 passage, verses 9 and 10, is quoted 6 times in the New Testament. It's quoted one time in Acts 28, 23 to 27. We're told Paul preached the gospel. Some believed and some didn't. Folks, there's always going to be, there always has been, those who are on the inside and those on the outside. And what separates them is how they receive the word. So in terms of us proclaiming truth, I want to remind us that we need to put to silence once for all that the audience is sovereign. Did you hear that? It's not about massaging and manipulating the truth in such a way that they would like it. I want to plate it in such a perfect way that you want to eat it. In fact, we do great harm to our word proclamation, our gospel proclamation, when we start to try to soften the edges or sand away the pointedness of the truth. Now, folks, we should never be offensive on our own. In our deportment, in our disposition, in our proclamation of truth. But I want to remind us that when we start taking truth and putting it out to market analysis and test groups and slow rollouts and seeing how people are going to react to it, we live in a day of, and in a month, of National Perverse Pride Month. And what is possible is for believers to think, well, you know, if you're really going to address this, you need to address it in such a way that really shaves away the pointedness of the word. Again, folks, anybody who would speak in a disposition that is unchristlike, this is not what I'm talking about. But I am going to share with you that for us to think that we can somehow take away the offense of the gospel or of the offense of the word is a fool's errand. God gives the ears to hear. He calls us to proclaim the message. So pay attention to what you hear. Can you say it with me again? Pay attention to what you hear. First point, and the second one is much shorter. All God's people said, yes. Understanding the parables is a members only endeavor. Now, this is going to help balance this, I promise you. For those of you that are still struggling with that point, understanding the parables is an open secret. You'll notice now in verse 21 to 25 is the second slice of bread. So real quickly, he says, and he said to them, as a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed and not a stand. For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. Now, these little quotations that are here, these two quotations, these two triplets, they're spread out in Matthew and Luke in different places. So it appears that Mark kind of curated them here, collated them here, and said, I want to help you understand the purpose of parables. Secondly, understanding parables is an open secret. He uses this one picture of a lamp coming out. Now, we typically think of the lamp, we're a lamp, we're a light on a hill. We're supposed to be light and salt. And some of you right now have got that little ditty going through your head. This little light of mine, right? I'm going to let it shine. I'm not going to let Satan, what, blow it out. So you hear that. What Jesus is talking about here, though, is not us being lights. He's referring to himself as being the light. And what he says is you don't put a light underneath a couch, underneath a bush, or underneath a basket. In other words, lights are not camouflage. We don't want to camouflage a light. We don't want anybody to see it. Nor is it a laser beam. We are not striking people with it. What does a light do? It sits there for everyone to see and enjoy the light of. What Jesus is saying here is God wants everyone to see the truth. Don't miss this. So this is a wonderful balance to what we just saw, that understanding the parables is a member's only endeavor, but understanding the parables is an open secret. He's the light of the world. Do you remember when Jesus said in John 8, he said, I'm the light of the world. Anyone who comes to me will never, ever be in darkness anymore. I want you to hear the heart of the Lord here. Maybe another illustration would be helpful. You parents in the room that have young kids, you may still do the Easter egg hunts. Do you still do those? We used to do them. I'm kind of sad we don't do them anymore. But my kids are too old for Easter egg hunts. So we just give them the candy, right? But when you're planning an Easter egg hunt, unless you're a bad parent, you don't hide the Easter eggs where they can't find them. Now, some of you are like that. You've got Easter eggs up in your attic that have been up there for 5 years, and you're like, they've not found them yet. Good parents don't do that. I mean, good parents, it's the fun of the hunt. You put them out there where they can find them. I mean, they're littered all in the front lawn. Go get them, kids. That's what you do. And your heart is no kinder to your children than the heart of God to you. He's the light of the world. He's right there for every man and woman to see, every boy and girl, every teenager in this room. You can see the light of Jesus. And he says you don't hide that. You don't put it under a couch. You know, there was another saying that he uses next. He says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Then he says this other saying. He says, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to one who has, more will be given, and from one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. What is he saying here? Now, you remember this quote, don't you? I can tell. I can see it in your eyes. Remember in Matthew 7, it was used differently. In Matthew 7, we're told, don't judge another person in a wrong way, because you're going to be judged the same way. Do you remember that? That's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about here, an old rabbinic saying interpreted it this way. In the pot you cook for others, you'll be cooked. I like that. In the pot you cook for others, you'll be cooked. Maybe I could put it in the vernacular. You'll get out of it what you put in. The way you listen and respond to truth, the way you listen and respond to the light of the world, the spiritually rich are getting richer and the spiritually poor are getting poorer. That's what he's saying. So whether you get stuck on the first point, you say, well, I guess I'm not on the inside. No, that's not the question anyone in this room should be asking. Am I on the inside or the outside? The question ought to be, how are you responding to truth? Is your heart growing harder the more truth you're exposed to? Colder? Are you resisting it, or are you bored? Or do you find your heart responding to it and drawing to the light or running from the light? You'll get out of it what you put in. Folks, we could tether out this application further. You get out of a sermon what you put in. That's true. Some of you come to church, and I'm not badgering those you don't, but some of you come to church and you have a notebook, you're ready. I'm going to get as much as I can get. Some of you are like, when's he going to be done? And some of us are just kind of in the middle of that spectrum. But you get out of a sermon what you put in. You get out of church what you put in. You know, elders of this church grieve when we find that someone here fell through the cracks. What I mean by that is, from time to time, in spite of desiring to care for our people like we should, there's something happens in the life of a believer here, and we didn't have it on our radar, or we forgot about it, and we didn't serve those people like we should have. And that's a great grief to us. And it shouldn't happen, and we need to continue to improve. But I do want to change it a little bit, because this passage says that we're all going to get out of it what we put into it. And I want to challenge you as a congregation that in 26 years of pastoral ministry, I found that sometimes there can be believers who are looking for a crack to wiggle through. What I mean by that is they're almost looking for a reason to be disgruntled, looking for a reason that the church has not helped me in my discipleship. I haven't been served breakfast in the bed long enough. Remember that old hymn? Not on flowery beds of ease, but we're signing up for an army, the army of the Lord. So I do want to challenge us to say, what are we doing with what you get? How much of the Word of God are you responding to in faith? Or are we becoming like what Jesus' half-brother said, James? He said, there is a group of people that are auditors. They're people, they take the class, but they don't take it for credit. They don't have to take any of the tests or quizzes. They love the messages, but they never place their practice in line with that. 13 times in this passage, in this parable, and then in the explanation of the parable and the purposes that we've looked at this morning, he mentions the word hear. So I want to say it to you again. I believe the mega theme here is pay attention to what you hear. Can you say it with me again? Pay attention to what you hear. I want to speak to believers, then I want to speak to unbelievers, and we're done. First of all, just some diagnostic questions. I'm just going to read them, and you just allow the Lord to investigate your heart. Do you love, delight in learning from the Bible, or does it bore you or make you angry? Do you normally feel like God is speaking to you personally through the Word, or do you find more disinterest and a critical spirit of how it was said or what was said? Are you taking intentional, active steps in your spiritual growth? Or are you waiting for somebody else to come and push you? Jesus over the last year, is he more precious to you or more bland? Are you eager to worship, love, learn, and follow, or less eager? And finally, does God's word linger with you? We're going to see more of that in the parables we unpack it, but does God's word get deposited on a really hard surface on Lord's Day, and as soon as you hit the foyer of the car, it's gone? Or are we seeing the word actually, as we sang in prayer together before this message, the word actually being grafted into our hearts and changing our lives? To unbelievers here today, I just appeal to you to come to the light. I hope you see by these parables, I hope you don't take away that Jesus is just cruel. He's trying to confuse you. But this is very similar to an Old Testament narrative. The Old Testament narrative had to do with Pharaoh. You remember Pharaoh kept hardening his heart. But we're told that there was this alternative back and forth. Pharaoh was hardening his heart, and then God was hardening his heart. And here's what we find, that God, those who will not respond to the word and keep hardening their heart and resisting, that they actually become poorer in their spiritual sensitivities, not richer. But those who respond to the word become richer. Some of you need to come to Jesus. He's been pricking your heart. The Holy Spirit has been convicting you of sin and of righteousness and of coming judgment. And you know you're not right with God. You know if you stood today before God, he would say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." What are you delaying, friend? This light is right out there. It's not camouflage. There's no accident. You're here week after week, or perhaps for the first time today. It's so that you will see Jesus, the light of the world. And if you'll come to him, you'll never be darkness again. What do you need to say to Jesus today? Here's something you can say to Jesus. Jesus, I know I can't save myself. I know you have promised to save those who repent and trust in you completely. And I trust you to forgive my sins and give me eternal life. Tell him thank you for dying in your place and making salvation possible. It's possible. The light is there. John finishes the last book of the Bible, and how does he finish it? He says, there's water. There's water. Springs of water. You can come and drink the water of life. Just come. Will you please come? And he says, the Spirit says come. Jesus says come. All of the church says what? Come. Some of you today need to come. You cannot know that the same light you have today will be as bright as it is tomorrow. In fact, these parables seem to indicate that it will get dimmer and dimmer to the point where you will no longer realize that there's light available. Oh, may we as believers allow the word to change our lives. May we pay attention to what we hear. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, these are hard words again. And Lord Jesus, we don't want to act like we're wiser than you, smarter than you, more spiritual than you by changing them. So Lord, we just want to lay them out there, and we know that your word won't return void, and so we have not tried to soften them or manipulate them today. And if we have in any way, we pray that you would help there be amnesia of those fruitless words in the lives of these believers. But we do pray that the word of God, the truth, would find a deep lodging in every soul here today. We ask, Lord, that you would help us as a body of believers to pay attention to what we hear. to know that there's accountability, and resisting will lead us to more spiritual poverty, but obeying, receiving, bearing fruit will bring us to great richness spiritually. We pray these things for the glory of Christ.